We're going to get into God's Word right now. If you'd like to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Thank you for your enthusiasm, Pastor Charles.
You're welcome.
I hear that you are sounding better.
Yes.
That's good. Charles and Alice have had the lurgy, as have I. Christy's got it now.
Oh, no.
Yeah, so she's not well. She's coughing a lot, and she's not as sick as I am because I had man flu, but she's crooked. She's lost her voice as well, so I'm not going to make any smart comment about that. I did last night. I'm like, oh no, we're live streaming. Hi, sweetheart. The kennel was a bit cold last night. So we want to wrap up the Exercising Your Spiritual Senses series. This is part five. If you're taking notes, I do believe there may be notes online, but if they're not, they will be, and also on the YouVersion Bible app. And you'll find when if you can find those message notes, if they haven't been uploaded yet, they will be tomorrow. And there are some extra resources that are based on this particular subject this morning, a couple of messages and a couple of series that we've preached previously here at Bayside that really dovetail beautifully with this message. So today we're looking at touch, and I want us to read in Hebrews chapter 12 together. Shared about Hebrews last weekend, that the author wrote to a group of Hebrew Christians who were under massive persecution, and as a result of this persecution, they were beginning to walk away from Jesus. And so if you read through Hebrews, you find that these people, they were having their houses broken into, their stuff stolen. You know, they were being persecuted on a number of levels because they were Jewish people, Hebrew people, who had accepted Jesus as the Messiah, and now their own people were persecuting them for that. And because of persecution, many of them were starting to go back, turning their back on the new covenant, putting themselves back under the old covenant. And so whoever wrote this letter is writing to show them how much better the new is to the old. Why would you turn your back on the new when it's so much better than the things that were before? And that's the whole context and theme. And so here we see a magnificent contrast between the old and the new. And we'll pick it up from verse 18, where he starts talking about the old covenant, and particularly the receiving of the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai and the experience that the Hebrews had as they were gathered around that mountain as the God of the universe contained himself with all of his power on a mountain, and what happened as a result. And so in verse 18, he says, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.'" That's the old covenant. New covenant, he says in verse 22, "You have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God." That's the community of God's people under the new covenant. "You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven." The firstborn is Jesus. We're part of his church, amen? Your name's already written in heaven. You're already a citizen of heaven. You've already made it. You can rest in that truth. "You have come to God, the judge of all men, to spirits of righteous people made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." And if you remember what happened with Abel, he was given a bit of a caning. Some people have said over the years, what was Cain's wife's name? And I always say, I'd tell you if I were Abel. And so you can read the story. There's a lot of groaning going on this morning, very little laughter. And of course, he was murdered by his brother, and then when God came on the scene, he said to Cain, "Your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." Now, the blood was talking of vengeance for injustice, But the blood of Jesus speaks to us of better things than the blood of Abel. The blood of Jesus speaks to us of redemption and reconciliation and justification, the fact that we've been declared not guilty, that we are fully pardoned. And so the writer here is saying you've come to so much better in Jesus than they came to under the old covenant. So why on earth would you turn your back on Jesus and put yourself back under something that is so inferior? Now, you can imagine, here's the God of the universe, right? Just think about this for a moment. The universe, as far as I know, is still expanding. It is an increasingly infinite space, and the Bible says that God fills everything in every way. And so we have a big God. And for God to contain himself, when he contained himself and all of his power and all of his majesty and all of his glory on that mountain, the result was that the mountain caught on fire and started to shake. That was scary. The people are standing around. You know, God wants to communicate with people, but it's really hard to communicate with people who are running away screaming. Come back, I've got some things to say. And so how was God ever going to communicate to the human race? How is he going to show us what he is really, really like? Unless he actually became one of us. There was a song back in the 90s, some of you might remember. It was a bit of a cynical song. What if God was one of us? Remember that? Dreadful song. And I, driving down the road, I used to listen to the radio, and sometimes that would come on, and I would always speak to the radio. He is. But they never spoke back. God became one of us. God needed a body, and he could only communicate with people and show us what he was really like by becoming one of us, by taking human form. And so in Matthew chapter 1, verses 22, 23, we see Matthew writing a fulfillment here of a prophetic word that was written almost 1,000 years previously by the prophet Isaiah. And he says here, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel. And then an editor at some point put in brackets describing or giving the meaning of Emmanuel. It says, which means God with us. Jesus, his earthly name was Jesus. His heavenly name, Emmanuel, God with us. When you see Jesus, you see God. In John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word, talking about the second member of the Godhead, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we saw his glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. The glory of something is what emanates from something. Right now, you're able to hear the glory of my voice through this microphone. You can see the glory of the light that is coming. The glory of God is what emanates from God. And so what emanates from God in the person of Jesus, we saw his glory, God in human form, and what emanated from him was grace and truth. How awesome is that? That's what God wanted to communicate to humanity. John wrote a little while later in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. John was an eyewitness of Jesus. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus is described as the image of the invisible God. And so God is spirit, and the Bible tells us a spirit does not have flesh and bones. God does not have a body, but he needed a body to communicate with the bodies he'd made, human people. And so here Jesus is described as the image of a God who is invisible. How can you see God unless he actually manifested as a human being? And so we know what God is like by looking at the person of Jesus. It reminds me of a teacher who decided to give her class some freedom to draw whatever they wanted to draw. And so she said, get out your paper, get out your crayons, and you can draw a picture, whatever you like. And the teacher was walking up and down the rows and looking at, you know, various scenes, fairly typical for young children to do. You know, it was grass and houses and the sun in the top right-hand corner of the picture because that's where it belongs. And there was other things that she was looking at. And then she stumbled across one young boy, and she didn't know what he was drawing. And she said to him, what are you drawing? And he said, I'm drawing a picture of God. And she said, but no one knows what God looks like. And he said, well, they will now. And we do know what God is like because we look at the person of Jesus. Jesus drew a picture of God for all of us to see, not with crayons and paper, but with flesh and blood. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, Jesus is the perfect imprint and the very image of God's nature. And so if you want to know what God is like, read about Jesus. One of the things that we're going to be doing next year is reading the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How simple is that? Over a 12-month period. And I love reading the Gospels because you read about Jesus. And when you read about Jesus and you learn what Jesus was like, you find out what God was really like. Because other people had written about God in times past, and sometimes they got it right, and sometimes they just got it wrong. Because God is full of grace and full of truth. The Gospels are full of accounts of Jesus touching people and people touching Jesus. And whenever the touch happened, good things took place. People were healed and blessed and impacted as a result. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, if you would. This has got to be one of my favorite passages in Scripture. This is so magnificent and so freeing. In Hebrews chapter 4, and it's talking about Jesus as our high priest, our great high priest. In verse 14, the high priest, by the way, was the person who would represent the people to God. Under the old covenant, the high priest would sacrifice for himself, would then go into the Holy of Holies and sacrifice for the people, and then he would come out, and when he came out, the people knew that they were okay for another 12 months, and then he would have to repeat the process. But now Jesus is a perpetual high priest. He is sacrificed once and for all. Once and for all time, once and for all people. And so in verse 14 here we see, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. And then he describes this high priest. He says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. And so when we come to Jesus, we come to a human being, God in human form, who's been there and done that. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to be weak. He knows what it's like to be distressed and mourning and hungry and tired and all the things that we experience. And when we blow it in life, we don't have to be like Adam and Eve who ran and hid. We can be under the new covenant because we have such a great high priest. We can do what the next verse says. In verse 16, it says, on the basis of this, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That's what God is like. He doesn't want us running away when we've done the wrong thing or when we're being tempted or when we're feeling weak or distressed. He wants us to come with confidence to the throne of grace. And what do we get when we go to his throne? We receive mercy. Mercy is when God doesn't give us what we do deserve. And we find grace. That's when God does give us what we don't deserve. That's what we find. And that's what Jesus expressed to us. God came to this planet, I believe, with a question. What's it like to be you? And he found out and he walked amongst us. Now, Jesus ascended into heaven, but he didn't leave the world bodiless. He's now got a new body. God still needs a body. Jesus is the head, but he has a new body. God came into this world as a touchable person in order to show what he's really like. Jesus is in heaven, but he still has a body on earth, and it's the church. And we're part of that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27, it says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. I want you to meditate. It's so easy to use that expression as, oh, yeah, we're the body of Christ. Yeah, what is it? And yet when you think about it, you know, that we've got a body, and it's through this body that we express the spiritual nature that we have on the inside of us. This is how we interact with the world around us. Jesus still has a body on planet Earth, and we are all members of that body. What part are you? And are you functioning according to the gifts and abilities that God has given to you? And that's not just in a church community. That's when, wherever we are, whenever we are, we are part of the body of Christ, showing this world what God is really like. See, the body is supposed to be continuing Jesus' ministry of touching this world with grace and truth. But sadly, that's sometimes not the case. The church is known to be touchy rather than touchable. The church is often known for what it's against rather than what it's for. Christians become separate and aloof rather than touchable. Jesus was the complete opposite. His time on earth was about connecting with people, sometimes in multitudes, sometimes small groups, sometimes individuals. He talked to thieves and prostitutes and business people and fishermen, religious leaders, children, housewives, mothers, fathers, invalids, blind people, rich people, everyday people. And Christians, we are part of the body of Christ on this earth. We are called to follow in our Master's footsteps and to be just like Him. Selah. Everywhere you go, you are a member of the body of Christ, and you can touch this world with grace and truth through deeds of love and compassion. And I believe the same question needs to be asked. God was asking that question: what's it like to be you? And church, compassion is about us going into this world and finding out what it's like to be someone else. On Friday night, Tim Costello shared this amazing story of when he was going to a fancy dress party. This was, I believe, a few years ago. And he decided to go as a homeless man. So I don't know all the details, whether he didn't shower for a week or whatever the case might be, but apparently dressed up, you know, in really old, beaten-up clothes and all of this, and obviously unshaven, all of that kind of stuff. And on the way to the party, he stopped at a 7-Eleven to get some snacks. And he walked in there to get some food, and the owner of the shop came up to him and said, "You need to leave." And he got his wallet out and he said, "My credit card's not good enough." And the guy said, oh, sorry. And he got his snacks. Then he had to walk from there to the party. He said people wouldn't look at him. Or if they did, it was with disgust. He said by the time he got to that party, he felt so low about himself because of the attitudes of people on the street. What's it like to be you? And rather than standing back and being judgmental and critical about people that we've never, ever met, let's get to know them. What's it like to be you? And that's my last thought for today. I want you to take that little question with you as we go out into a new week. What's it like to be you? What's it like to be you? Let's pray together.